Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at what we would call a Christmas message. It's interesting that tradition gets everything all screwed up. First of all, Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. That date was assigned, I think I put it in the bulletin, by Pope, who was it here, Pope Julius I in 336 A.D. Prior to that, traditionally, the church remembered the birth of our Lord on the 25th of March. And that's probably a whole lot closer to the actual date. No, it's not important what the date is. But there's an interesting thing in Scripture. It tells us that Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea while shepherds were watching their flocks by night. Now, if you know anything about raising sheep, particularly in Palestine, the only time that the shepherds watch their flocks by night is in the spring during lambing. You know, otherwise, they would put the sheep into a sheepfold. Much easier to protect them against wild animals in a sheepfold. As Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. So the shepherd would sleep at the door. And around in most sheepfolds, basically, they would make a barrier of briars so that wolves, whatever the predators there were, that they couldn't get through. And so then the shepherd would be at the door to protect the sheep. And Jesus said, as I mentioned before, I am the door. But during lambing, if you had all the sheep in a sheepfold, then when the ewes would drop their lambs, or the sheep are close together, the lambs would be trampled to death before, you know, they would lose more sheep than they would gain. So they would then, during lambing in the spring, they would watch their flocks by night. Now that's a very important piece of thing. And the fact of when the angels came, let me pick this up in, where do I want to be here? Okay, let's just pick up in the second chapter of the book of Luke. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be, and the translators put taxed. But if you would read it in Greek, and our New Testament was written in Greek, they were called to be registered for taxation. Not to be taxed at that point in time, but to sign up, you know, and they had to each go to the city of their birth in order to be enrolled there. Okay. And all went to be enrolled, everyone unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, Joseph is the legal father of our Lord, but only the legal father, because God is the father of Jesus Christ, for a very important reason for it. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, first of all, Eve was deceived and she ate of it. And when she ate of it, then Adam, out of his love for Eve, took also of the fruit and ate of it, because God, or I should say Adam, in his understanding, and remember he was created in the image of God, that he knew that unless he ate of it, that Eve would be separated from him forever, because God had said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, is the way it's translated, if we could read it in Hebrew, dying, thou shalt die. Dying is the physical part. The moment we're born, we begin to die. We may live a few weeks, a few days, a few hours. We may live into our teenage years. You know, death can come at any time, and it does. And, you know, this time of year you see the various hospitals like the Shriners, and basically people who take their children to the Shriners and also to St. Jude that was started by Danny Thomas, they're not billed for their treatment. You know, they look for you know, the payment by charitable acts on the part of people. So you see these kids, and I love the ones at St. Jude, or not St. Jude, but at the Shriners. You know, that little kid in the wheelchair, he's got a job as a as an announcer, carte blanche. You know, he is so good at what he does. You know, but every one of those kids at the Shriners, they have such a tremendous attitude. You know, you don't see any self-pity. You know, one little girl's got an arm coming out of her shoulder. You know, no self-pity. Others, you know, one little girl's got her left hand cut off. She's playing the piano, you know, and doing the courting with her, with the stub of her left arm. You know, that's, you know, kids handle things like diseases and all of the things that can happen to it. They seem to handle it so much better than we do, you know, and it's wonderful. But we're not talking about charity. We're not talking about the things that people can do. People start charities primarily to get rich because there's a lot of money in charities. But, you know, they do some good works. Yeah, you know, and there's no question about that. But nobody gets to heaven by good works. We're talking about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture teaches us that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That means no one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, it was written by Solomon. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How plain do you have to be? The truth of the matter is, none of us are any good. None of us merits heaven. So the birth of Christ is all about the birth of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you read over in John's Gospel, and I'll just quote it, John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What does that mean? Well, right after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that they did, they ate of a tree, which according to its description in Genesis, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is a knowledge of right and wrong? That's another way of saying good and evil, right? What is the knowledge of right and wrong? It's man's morality. And we didn't get it because we were created in the image of God. We got it because Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of that tree. So all of the world thinks that they can get into the presence of God, that when they die, they're going to go to heaven because they were good, moral people. Over in the book of Proverbs, both in the 14th chapter and again in the 16th chapter, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the what?" The ways, the multitude ways, all the different religious systems of the world. You know, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There isn't, you know, when we talk about religion, we talk about what man has devised as the means to come into the presence of God. You know. And man, because he was deceived by the serpent in Eve, and then Adam ate of it willfully, and Adam is what we call our federal head. What's that mean? A federal head is that one acts for all. Our federal government, for example. I happened to graduate high school in 1951, should have graduated in 50, never flunked a grade, but I was going to school in Compton, California. That's a pretty rough place to live today. But back then it was a really nice little town. And, when I was in the third grade, the school board decided that we wouldn't be physically large enough when we got to high school. So a lot of kids moved out of district so that they wouldn't have to spend 2 years in the third grade. But my pop and mom said, it won't hurt you. So my birthday's in June, and that makes me older than most of my peers in high school. And being born in June, then spending 2 years in the third grade, when just about 10 days after I graduated high school, I was 19 years old, and that was in 1951. I should have graduated in 50, but graduated in 51. The Korean War started in 1950, and they were drafting 19-year-olds. And so, just about 10 days after I got out of high school, I was ripe for the draft. And I was working with a guy in the market. I was my junior and senior year, I worked 40 hours a week as well as carrying a full load in high school and maintained a pretty good grade average. And I guess it was growing up in the Depression era. It's something that you rarely see in the age in which we live. We all had a work ethic. If there was a way to earn money, we did it. And back then, you could actually buy something for a penny. And gasoline was actually 5 cents a gallon. And when I graduated high school at the Serve Yourself station, gasoline was 17.9. That is 17 and 9 tenths of a, that's like that. When you buy anything today, it's never an even amount. It's always $1.99. And so if somebody asks you, what did you pay for it? I paid a buck for it. I paid a dollar for it. They drop off the 99. But you actually paid $2 for it, minus a penny. And they've been doing that for years. Yeah, actually, if they'd get rid of selling things like that, we wouldn't need pennies. It costs us more to make pennies than they're worth. But back in those days, you could buy something for a penny. You could buy when we go to the show, I think we paid about 10 cents to go to the show. And you could get, one of my favorite things going to the movies was to get, do you remember the candy called Walnettos? They were caramels, but they were walnut flavored. And individually wrapped in a box about that long. And they were about 1 inch square. And you could make a package of Walnettos last through two features, the news, and the cartoon. We'd also get popcorn. Yeah. So that was a really good buy. For a nickel, you could do all of that. Today, they probably, if they still made Walnettos, they'd probably cost you a buck and a half at least. Okay. Anyway, the birth of our Lord. The birth of our Lord is all about salvation. But traditionally, we have the birth of the Lamb of God in Luke's gospel. And we have in Matthew's gospel, we have the birth of the King of the Jews. Now, Jesus has never, ever reigned as king for 1 minute. He will do that in his second advent. Jesus was crucified, buried, and arose from the dead, and he promised to come again. And when he comes again, he's going to establish his kingdom upon this earth, and he's going to rule and reign over this earth. And this is particularly for the people that are all about saving the environment. the Lord is going to reign upon this earth before he creates a new heaven and a new earth for 1,000 years. So everybody's always worried about, here in Oregon, we shut down logging, our primary industry. And yet logging, like farming, farmers plant their crop every year. And it comes to maturity, they pick the fruit and so forth, and then they till the old stuff under the ground, and then in the spring they till the ground, they get it ready, they plant the seed, and they do it all over again. You do the same thing with trees. And I used to work in the commercial two-way radio business, and I took care of Emerald Loggers Radio Association, which was an independent association of over 400 logging firms. And most of them are out of business today. And Emerald Loggers Radio no longer exists. But we set up a radio system where wherever they were logging in western Oregon, here in Lane County primarily, whether it was at the coast or between here and the coast, or all the way over to Highway 297 over in Central Oregon, they could communicate. And during the summertime, you can't communicate, or if you can't communicate, you can't log, because if the humidity drops below 30%, they kick you out of the woods altogether. But if you log and humidity is a little bit higher, then you can log. But using a yarder and pulling those logs up, there's enough friction produced with the humidity below 30% that those logs will start on fire just by dragging them up the hill. It's just one of those things. So I worked in that business. And at the same time, it seems like I've never done just one thing at a time until I got too old to do anything. But I've always, from the time I was a kid, I've always had a job. When I was 8 years old, I delivered 110 newspapers a day. And then from that led to a job with a little mom-and-pop grocery store. You stop by there and get a bottle of pop, riding on the route, and they observe every day, and they liked me, and they hired me. So I learned to be a butcher, and I learned to sweep out the place, and I learned to stock shelves. And later on, my mother worked for a big market chain in Wilmington, California, and she said, we're going to have an anniversary sale. Do you want to work? I said, sure. So they brought me down there, and they used to do this type of thing, and they put up a four-sided stand with hot dogs for a nickel, and you also got a bottle of Coke for that same price. And for a while, Dale was handling all four sides by himself, a whirling dervish. And then they sent one of the salesmen out to help me. Because I did such a good job at that, the next year I went back to doing the things I normally did. But the next year they said, we need a box boy for our anniversary sale. You want to do that? I said, sure. So I went down to Wilmington for their anniversary sale, and they had a box boy for each check stand. And the way things worked out, there was 8 check stands, and Dale was handling 7 check stands, and the other guys were piddle-farting around in the parking lot. And guess who they wanted to hire for a regular box boy? A work ethic. You never have to worry about getting a job if you show people you're willing to work. We live in an age where there's so many babies in this world. I happened to watch a program with Walter Williams. He's a columnist, and he also is a professor at one of the universities. professor of economics, and he's on Levin this weekend. So if you have a chance to watch him, watch him. Yeah. And he made a very important point. He said, in every country that has gone communist or socialist or whatever, to move away from, you know, where man has freedom, in every particular country, they are all for freedom of speech until they gain power, and then there's no longer freedom of speech. And we have a constitution that guarantees us the right freedom of speech and so forth, and progressive, various people, they want to, you know, they talk about rights, till they gain their power, and then they no longer have rights. And this country was uniquely established and fought the most powerful king in the world, King George of England, because of taxation without representation. You know, he didn't want to do a thing for this country except get money from it. Pretty much the same thing today, you know, with our allies that were in, you know, what's it called, NATO, you know. Until President Trump came along, all of our allies in NATO, we were paying the greater part of the bill, and they weren't paying what they said they would pay, but we would send troops to protect them. Now, that's getting away from our theme here. But it illustrates a very important thing. There's not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Now, I don't know anything about the spiritual status of George Bush, but he died here a while back, and even the liberals for a while eulogized him, and everybody was eulogizing. And a eulogy is totally unnecessary because no one gets to heaven by the life that they live. God had to become a man through the virgin birth and live his life as a Jew under the law, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness, and then die a ransom for sin, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Religion, though, teaches that we get to heaven by satisfying God by the lives that we live. And it's the devil's lie. You know, we didn't get that concept that we can please God by the lives that we live. We didn't get that from God. We got that from the devil. What was the name of the tree that they couldn't eat of in the midst of the garden? And everybody says, well, why did God put that tree there? He didn't. Have to come all the way over to the New Testament, the parable of the tares and the wheat, that an enemy put it there. And let's go back and look at 1 John chapter 2 for just a moment. 1 John chapter 2. And everybody wants to make God culpable for the sins of the world, when God didn't have anything to do with it. The devil had to do with it. God knew that he would do what he did, but he didn't stop him, because our God is a God of love, mercy, and grace. And mercy and grace require an object. Okay? It says I better get in the right place here. In 1 John chapter 2, it says in verse 15, love not the world. Now, the world is the cosmos. And the word cosmos was used by the Greeks to denote the order of things. So when we're talking about the order of things since the fall of Adam and Eve, we're talking about people that think they can get to heaven by the lives that they live. That's the order of things. And we're specifically commanded not to love that system, not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's the world? It's the idea that you can get to heaven by the life that you live. I've preached many funerals over the years. I'm 86 years old. I've preached the funerals of relatives. I've preached the funerals of friends. I preached the funerals of people I didn't know. And when you're preaching a funeral, everybody wants you to put that person in heaven. But if you're true to the gospel, you can't put them in heaven. It's best not to talk about the individual that died. It's best to talk about the gospel, what God did to provide for salvation for the world. And in order for God to provide salvation for the world, because we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. Why? Because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's the federal head or the progenitor of the human family. So he passed that knowledge of good and evil, our sin nature, on to us by birth. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon as an atonement upon the altar. And all of the blood that flows in our veins does not come from our mother. It comes from our father. The two blood streams are separated in the pregnancy. And the woman eats and puts her digestive system and so forth, puts nutrients into her blood, and it passes, those nutrients pass by osmosis through the placenta to the baby's bloodstream. They nourish the baby. The baby begins to grow. You have the moment the egg and the sperm come together, you have life. And it begins to grow. And a woman, because it's growing, at first she can be pregnant for about three months before it begins to show. But by that time, the baby's grown to the place where it shows. And it keeps growing, and pretty soon she's got a big belly out front. Yeah. And she is sustaining the life of that baby by her life. But the blood that flows in that baby's body came from the father. All of the genes of the father produce the blood. Okay, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the scripture says over in Leviticus 17:11, I've given you the blood for an atonement upon the altar. Now, the English word atonement means to make reparation for sin. But the Greek word that it stands for means a covering. In other words, it's the blood that makes a covering for our sin. And the Jews, back in the tabernacle in the wilderness, after they were given the law, no one was ever justified by the law, because the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So what was the law? It says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And therefore, Paul wrote in Galatians, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So I'm not here to tell you how to live a holy and wonderful life. Better to do good than to do bad. But if you're going to get to heaven, you're not going to get to heaven by the life that you live. At some point in time, the gospel has to be preached. And the scripture says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We can't understand the Word of God unless the Spirit of God quickens it or makes it alive to us so that we realize, hey, Christ died for me. And that he was buried for me. And he arose from the dead for me so that I could live also. And that's what the gospel is all about. And if we want to think of it in terms of Christmas, early in the history of the Christmas tree, and I don't know when the first Christmas tree was put up, but the scripture says about a tree that because Christ was hanged on a tree, as cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The scripture also says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if we measure ourselves by the law, all the law can do for us is condemn us. The law was designed to show us that we're sinners, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So then God in his infinite mercy and grace, before the foundation of the world, God created You know, he didn't create Lucifer, or he didn't create the devil, he created Lucifer. And Lucifer was one of the archangels, one of the highest angels. And he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And because of that, he convinced one-third of the other angels that he could be God. And that's what brought about the judgment that you see in Genesis, where it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then the next verse tells us, and the earth was without form and void. It really, in Hebrew, it says, and the earth became without form and void. Why? Because God judged the original creation because of the sin of Lucifer. Okay? So then the new creation was then recreated. And if you go back to Genesis and read the recreation, it really kind of portrays our salvation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, very important thing, but if our gospel be hid, now the word gospel is euangelion in the Greek, and euangelion, euangelion was good news. Now, what's the gospel? It's good news. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the good news is that God became a man through the virgin birth so that he could be related to man, but without the sin nature of man, so that he could live his life as a Jew and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness, and then die as a ransom for our sin to provide an atonement on the mercy seat in heaven, where remember when the women saw him at the grave, they wanted to cling to him. He says, don't cling to me now, for I've not yet ascended unto my God and your God, unto my Father and your Father. And he ascended into heaven as a high priest and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat, which was in heaven. And when the Jews were given when Moses on the mount was given the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, he said, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. Why? Because there couldn't be any artistic license. The artisans that built the tabernacle had to build it exactly according to the plan, because the plan, with all of the furniture in the temple and the ministry in the temple, it was a portrayal of God on earth. You know, the tabernacle. Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Who is God on earth? God became a man by the virgin birth. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then later on in that first chapter of John, and the Word became flesh through a birth, a miraculous birth. You know, a virgin conceived. God spoke the body of Jesus into the womb. You know, there was no sexual union, so a virgin conceived. He had to be conceived of a virgin so that he wouldn't have a sin nature. That's why the blood of the woman never mixes with the blood of the baby. Because if it did, woman's got sinful blood in her veins, you know, and we have sinful blood in our veins. It's very natural to sin, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So as we put that out, you know, that's the good news. God became a man through the virgin birth. Now, the details that we find, why did he become a man? Let's turn over to, I was going to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but just there we find out that for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's after the judgment of the original creation, has shined in our hearts. And then if you read the events of the next 6 days, they portray a new believer in Jesus Christ, allegorically. It's exactly what God did to recreate the earth. But since this Bible is God's unfolding drama of redemption, that next 6 days portrays what happens in our life. How much do you know the day of your salvation. All you know is that you were a sinner and that Christ died for you. That's about it. But then as you hear the Word of God and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you begin to know more and more and more, and then you reach spiritual adulthood, and then you can testify the truth to your friends, but they don't understand what you're talking about, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And that's the miracle. Unless God, you know, let's put it this way. Is every time there's a sexual union between a man and a woman, is a baby produced? Most of the time, it doesn't happen. You know, the seed is dispensed, but unless there's an egg to be germinated, that all takes place in that fallopian tube, unless that happens, nothing happens. So just because we preach the gospel in the world, most people don't want to receive it because the natural man doesn't think in these terms. He thinks according to religion, and religion teaches you go to heaven by the life that you live. But biblical Christianity teaches that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So verse 6 says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So there's that allegorical presentation. Now let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. Book of James was written to Jews of the diaspora there. They were not Christians, but there was the possibility that there were believers amongst them. But over in the book of Hebrews, in the 5th chapter, we compare the high priest upon the earth to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a Christmas message. God hanged his gift on a tree, the cross of Calvary, so that we might have eternal life. And there's no greater gift than that. Okay. But in the Old Testament, under the law, there was a priestly order, and they made sacrifices, and those sacrifices pointed the Jews to faith in Christ, but those sacrifices could never take away sin. But faith in what those sacrifices represented could. So in the 5th chapter, for every priest taken from among men, this is Hebrews chapter 5, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He also has to be able to have compassion, because he himself is a sinner. You know, everybody, when you watch the Roman Catholic priest in movies and different things, they're always so holy. And no, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The priest, and under the canopy of Christianity, there's no place for a priest, because our high priest was Jesus Christ. And the sacrificial system and the priesthood ceased with his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection from the dead. I'm not picking on the Roman church or any other church that thinks that way. It's just that they're not thinking according to the revelation of God and the Word of God. See? So, under the law, no man taketh this honor to be a priest, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Aaron was the first high priest. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." So that's what the Father said to the Son, as he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after" what? "The order of Melchizedek." Now in the Mormon church, they've got a whole false teaching about Melchizedek. But who was Melchizedek? See, let me read just a couple more verses here, and then we'll go to the 7th chapter of Hebrews. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared," that is, Abraham gave gifts to Melchizedek. And so then it says, though he were a son, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, or that is, fully mature in the work that he came to do to provide salvation, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God, what, concerning Jesus Christ, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in the seventh chapter, we find out who Melchizedek was. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, that is, king of peace, okay, what's the city of Jerusalem called? Jerusalem, is the way the Jews would say it. Jerusalem, shalom means peace. It's this called the city of peace. Christ was crucified in the city of peace, or just outside the walls on Mount Calvary. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he ascended into heaven as our great high priest and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And the scripture says of him, because he lives, we shall live also. It has nothing to do with us, with our life, or anything of the sort. Now, once we're saved, we don't run to the same excess that we formerly ran to, or at least that's what Peter said about it. You know, but if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in it. There's no such thing as a sinless Christian. There's no such thing as a sinless human being. The only person who was sinless on this earth was God, who became man through the virgin birth. And that's what we're celebrating on the 25th of December, when he was more than likely born in the spring at the time of lambing, because the shepherds were watching their flock at night. And then as much as 2 years later, then the emissaries from Babylon, you know, or that area of the world, they traveled over the Fertile Crescent, down in through Syria, into Jerusalem, and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They weren't there at the same time that the shepherds were there. So all those manger scenes are mixed up. You know, I hate to, you know, be a bearer of bad tidings, but they just weren't there at the same time. And the proof is, and you can read it in Matthew's gospel, when they arrived, remember, when Mary arrived and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, there was no room. It says in the inn, or at the stopping place, you know. In those days, they didn't have Motel 6 or anything like that. Or if you wanted to stay in a little classier place, you know, the Hilton. They didn't have any of that stuff in those days. People stayed with other people, generally relatives, but because they'd all been ordered there because of the enrollment for the taxation imposed by Julius Caesar, you know, there wasn't any room for them in the inn, you know, or there wasn't any space. But then when the Magi arrived, where did they find Mary and the babe? In the house. You know, I don't know why people don't read what it says. They came into the house. And then when they inquired, when Herod inquired, when did you first see this, star? And the Old Testament scripture speaks prophetically of a star that would lead them to the birth of Christ. And when did you first see it? You know. And then when he found out, he killed all the babies from all the males. You know, it says babies in our New Testament, but it's in the masculine gender in Greek. So he didn't kill any little girls. He killed all the boys. You know. And why did he go spread it? All of them from 2 years old and under. So it probably took him about a year to get there, but Herod wanted to make sure that he got the Christ, because later on we learn in history that his offspring, Herod Agrippa the First, declared that he was the Christ.
Yeah.
And then God, you can read about it in the 12th chapter of Acts, and then God smote him, and it took him 5 days to die, and all the time that he was dying, the Jews thought he was the Christ, and they were outside in this tremendous heat in prayer for 5 days that he wouldn't die. You know? But what did they say about Jesus who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law? They said, you know, we don't need that. Crucify him. Crucify him. You know? And the crucifixion portrays exactly what takes place. He was hanged on a tree. And the scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then with respect to the law, and that's all of us, you know, we've never been under the law, but if we were, we couldn't keep it any better than the Jews did. Because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So God hanged his Christmas gift on a tree so that you might have eternal life. And that's what we're really celebrating. Most of the time anymore, people put the presents because they get bigger and bigger and more, and they have to have a new Audi or a new BMW out in the parking or in the drive, you know. Yeah, there's nothing wrong in that with having nice things. But having wealth or trying to be as good as you can be, you know, just like the Army the motto is, be all that you can be. Well, you can be all that you can be and never make heaven. Because in order to make heaven, you have to believe that God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and then had no cause of death in him, but gave his life as a ransom for sin. We're all enslaved or held captive by the devil, and the ransom price is the blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and he said, because I live, you shall live also. You know, it was portrayed in Melchizedek. It was portrayed in the priest. It was portrayed in the giving of the law. You know, for 2,500 years, I have to mention this before I close, for 2,500 years, no one could break any law because they were... Adam and Eve were barred from going back into the Garden of Eden. There were cherubim, and when you add that I am in Hebrew, it makes it plural. Not just one angel, but many that guarded the Garden of Eden, so nobody could go in and eat of the tree of life after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which produced death. So then God promised immediately in the judgment of the serpent. Remember, he said the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that was the promise of the Savior. And Adam believed it. And because he believed it, then God sacrificed an animal and clothed them with the skin of that animal so that they could have fellowship together. The skin represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And each one of us, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but Christ's righteousness is imputed or charged to our account. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate not Easter, but Passover, because Easter was a pagan feast, you know, to the goddess of fertility. That's why you have bunnies and eggs, you know. You wonder why at the resurrection of Jesus Christ they call it Easter? Well, you say, well, that word's in the scripture. Yeah, but if you could read it in Greek, you know, it's not, you know, let me find it in the 12th chapter. You know, my mind went blank. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Just, you know, it's time to quit. I've already gone over too far. But we just need to understand that tradition, having the Magi and the shepherds together, indirectly denies the truth of the Word of God. Because if you read the Word of God, you know that they weren't there at the same time. And Easter indirectly denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They want to crucify Christ on Friday, but Jesus promised in the 12th chapter of Matthew that he would be, like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And there are not 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon at sunset, you know, so that would begin Jewish Saturday, you know. Jews count their day from sunset to sunset. So all of the traditions of the church have a way of undermining the truth that churches are supposed to be preaching, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if we believe that he died for us, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, then we have eternal life. And none of it is by works of righteousness, which we've done. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us, for your grace, for the fact of salvation, for the fact that in the spring we will celebrate Easter, but it should be called Passover because Easter was a pagan feast. And if we have a Good Friday crucifixion, we can't have a Palm Sunday, because if we find out in John's Gospel that 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, and the next day, so that would require a Palm Monday, not a Palm Sunday. So tradition has a way of undermining truth. But we thank you for the truth of the Word of God, which, if we believe it, it provides us with eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.